Isaiah chapter 32. Just a few verses from the beginning of that chapter. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be in hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words. Even the needy, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. May the Lord bless this brief reading from his precious word to our hearts. We're going to pray before we seek to bring God's word this evening. Let us all pray. Father, we pray tonight that we may behold the Lord Jesus. It is ever the cry of the prophets. It is ever the cry, O God, of your servants. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Savior in the Scriptures. Lord, may we see the Lord Jesus tonight. For if we see him, we shall be satisfied. Come, Lord. For a sight of thee is health to our souls. So reveal thyself, Lord. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Answer prayer tonight, here, and in every place where at this moment thy word is being proclaimed, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. My text is that lovely second verse of the chapter. And the man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Beautiful words. Spoken in the first instance of a good king in Israel. The prophecy would be fulfilled through the life and the service of a good and a godly king amongst the people of Israel. Could we stop right there and say, it is to be noted how beneficial godly leadership is in a country. A godly man, a king, who reigns in righteousness, accompanied by princes who rule in judgment, shall be a hiding place from the wind. a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The cost to any people of the absence of such godly leadership is all too plainly written up in the history books in which the affairs of nations are recorded. I have to say that my own little country is, I believe, entering upon the consequences of the absence of godly leadership. Even as the countries and nations of the world are so suffering at this present time. In Proverbs chapter 29, we are told that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Now, that's quite contrary to what the media would have us believe. Godly leadership will lead the country into every possible form of disaster. And to top it all, it will cause us, or the people that have such leadership, to endure a most miserable time. Prosperity, happiness, and all that men count good can only be found, we're told, under the leadership of corrupt and deceitful men. But God says the very opposite. And I know who it is, I believe. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. The people mourn. That has ever been the case. There never has been an exception to that simple truth. Never. No matter how at the beginning of such a time of wicked rule, there may be every prospect held out of advancement, it always turned sour in the end. I saw where a certain individual who is of prominence in certain social circles back home in the United Kingdom was speaking in praise of Adolf Hitler. He was saying that he wasn't really such a bad man. After all, he got things done. And yes, that's how it appeared to the German people, you know, for a year or two under Hitler. Boy, our economy's prospering. We're rapidly overhauling the other European nations. We who were, after the First World War, at the very bottom of the heap. But under Hitler, we're going forward by leaps and bounds. Hitler didn't really reign that long in Germany. I know he launched what he thought would be a regime for 1,000 years, but it hardly lasted much more than 15 or 16 years. At the end of which, Germany was brought to utter ruin. And sharing in that ruin were many nations on the borders of Germany that Germany had invaded, as well as our own nation, the United Kingdom, and here in Canada, and also in the United States, being affected most adversely by what it was that Hitler had initiated. Oh yes, Hitler got things done all right. But what things they wear. What things they wear. And it might seem as if wicked men will do well when in government. But God says, He who knows the end from the beginning says it will result in people mourning. I was asked back home, it's over 2 years ago now, just on the verge of the beginnings of the political regime in our country, that, and let it never, never be forgotten, is a regime built upon the wretched fact that murderers have been rewarded for their wickedness by being given government offices. When that was about to begin, I was asked for my reaction. And I said it was the saddest day in the history of our province. I don't think I was right in saying that, because I feel there are sadder days yet to come. You see, God says, when the wicked beareth rule, and in our country, that's who is in power. That's who is in power. The case against an individual who, it's commonly believed and freely reported that this is what the police service in Northern Ireland believes, the man who led an IRA team into one of the headquarter office blocks of the police service and raided one of the most secret departments within the police service and obtained files detailing the most secret of information. The man who led that team, that IRA team, no action is going to be taken against him. And the reason, we are told, is because the RUC, or the Police Service of Northern Ireland, I'm afraid out of habit I call them by their old name, Police Service of Northern Ireland, have explained that they have obtained evidence, but they're not allowed to put the evidence forward in open court to prosecute this man. Now, why is that? Because the evidence, I believe, would reflect most badly indeed upon Sinn Féin. Because those who planned the raid, executed the raid, were all under the guidance, the direction of the Republican Party. And now we can't have a court case in which evidence is going to be presented that will embarrass, if it's possible to embarrass, murderers, but might politically anyway embarrass those who hold joint leadership of Northern Ireland. That happened just a couple of days ago. And it is a harbinger of just how things are when the wicked bear rule. Oh, I feel that when the history of our country is finally written, there will be a lot of people have to admit they were totally wrong in all the prophecies of good and prosperity and peace that they uttered at the launch of this political regime. They will have to admit God is right and they were wrong. It's only when the righteous are in authority that the people rejoice. God's woe is issued against any political leaders who direct their country in the very opposite direction to which he would wish them to go. In Isaiah chapter 10, the verse 1, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless." Now, I could take time tonight to show how that every word spoken there applies to our country. The rights of widows, those widowed by murderers, have been taken away. The rights of the fatherless, those made fatherless by the murderers, have been violated. Unrighteous decrees are daily issued. And God says, woe to those who issue forth such decrees. But not only in our country, in every society of today, there are those in power and in authority who have released upon their people the very elements that they should have sheltered their people from. Yesterday in London, the wife of the British Prime Minister, Mrs. Brown, took part in a sodomite parade, a celebration of that which God calls an abomination. She did it, of course, with the full approval of her husband, who has been falling over his two flat political feet in order to obtain the votes of such a community. Of course, he's been jostled in the race for those votes by the leader of the Conservative Party, Mr. Cameron, who about Tuesday of last week stood up and apologized to sodomites forever, for his party ever supporting a law which forbade the promoting of sodomy in schools. He's sorry. His party was wrong to support that. He's apologizing. Doubtless, if he comes to power, he'll seek to do the opposite to what his party did when they supported that particular law. These men are releasing upon the country the black and evil forces that God would require them to shelter the people from. Oh, wretched is that people indeed who have such political leaders. But God says, a righteous king will be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, of course, the full application of these words can only find expression in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not unusual in the Old Testament to find those godly men in positions of leadership presenting to us in their activities and in their person, reflections of the Lord Jesus, likenesses of the Lord Jesus. You have heard, I have heard, comments upon a young woman or a young man by someone of an older generation, maybe seeing them for the first time and being acquainted with the parents, maybe grandparents of this young person. They say, "Oh, I can see your father or your mother looking at me. There's a likeness. There's a likeness." Sometimes not everybody sees that likeness. Certainly the person who's not acquainted with the parents or grandparents of that person won't see the likeness. And there's many people who read the Bible and they never see a likeness to the Lord Jesus in the Bible, in the lives and portraits painted of godly men and women in the past. But this king, and the description of him, in its fullest sense, is of course a presentation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The full application of this verse can only refer to the Lord Jesus and to his work of saving sinners. And I want to look at this verse 2 and think about the Lord Jesus and how he is set forth by these words. Let me first of all note with you that the multitude of dangers and distresses that men and women encounter in this world, they're all here in this verse. There's four things referred to. And I believe they wonderfully paint a picture of the adverse conditions and circumstances that we are likely and indeed very probably going to encounter in life. A man shall be a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Here's the wind. Here's the tempest and the flood. Here's drought. Here's the burning heat of the sun set before us. And these four troubles basically encompass all the distresses that befall sinful man. These troublesome circumstances picture for us spiritual oppositions that we encounter. The wind. The wind, if you stand on any day that the air is moving, you will see that it is a restless element. Watch the flag. It's blowing in one direction for a moment or two, then it's blowing in a slightly different direction. The wind rarely just is blowing in a stream, unerring, unchanging, in one direction. There's a movement. There's a movement to the currents of air that bluster about the surface of this earth. And that pictures for us the work of the devil. The work of the devil. Indeed, he's called the prince of the spirits of the air. In many places we see the wind representing his work. Why, we read this morning in the book of Job that one of the afflictions that came upon Job as a result of the attack of the devil upon him was a great wind blowing upon his family and bringing about their destruction. In this world, men are moved by the evil influences of the devil. As the wind powers the seals of a vessel, powers the wind turbine in its production of power, powers so many things. So there is a force, an evil force at work in this world that we can learn something about as we consider the wind. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 2, Paul reminds the Ephesian people of how in their unconverted days they walked, he says in verse 2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Disobedience. Defiance of authority. Defiance of God as the ultimate authority and His Word. And defiance of every subordinate authority that traces its authority to God is common throughout the world. Men live in defiance. And there is this restlessness, like the wind, about the spirit of man as he is moved by the dark and evil influences of the devil. In Job, if I might refer to that book again, even the chapter we preached on this morning, in Job we are presented with the devil coming before God. And the Lord says unto the devil, "Whence comest thou?" Job chapter 1 verse 7. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." To and fro, up and down. Restlessness. Movement. Ceaseless movement. Just like the wind. Just like the wind. In every corner of the earth at this very moment, somewhere or other, there's hurricanes blowing. There's a storm, a tempest taking place. And so it is with sin moved and propagated and promoted by the devil. And man caught under its propulsion are constantly being moved away from God and into unrighteousness. So, the dangers that are presented here in this verse, represented by the various threatening elements of weather, present to us a picture of what man spiritually fears. The devil, the wind. Then there's the tempest, the flood. Isn't that what's spoken of as well? A covert from the tempest. Well, here's what sin does. Sin comes in like a flood. Isaiah 59 presents to us that picture very vividly. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. Like a flood. Think of what a flood is like. There are parts of the United Kingdom which in recent years have been flooded again and again and again and again and again. I can't begin to tell you the misery that has brought to the people who live there. There's not just physical misery of the aftermath of the flood, the destruction it causes. But they have the added misery. They can't move out. They can't sell their house. Everybody knows it's liable to flooding. Nobody wants to buy it. They can't even get insurance anymore. No insurance company will cover them because your property is liable to flooding. So the first flood brought with it consequences that far outreached the immediate misery of the wet and the spoil. When an unusual flood sweeps over a countryside, it changes the whole place. A valley can be a paradise, and then a flood comes, and instantly, or almost instantly, it's a wilderness. And the homes and the houses, the businesses that were there, are all swept away. And suddenly people who had a very comfortable existence find themselves standing without anything. Maybe having just about escaped death itself, standing shivering in misery, mud-stained and soaking wet, and every comfort that they had in the world is swept away. That's what sin does. That's what sin did to the Garden of Eden. It did that to the Garden of Eden in a moment. The introduction of sin swept Adam and Eve out of the garden. And it reduced this world to a place of misery and wretchedness. Oh, that's what's spoken of here in our verse when we read about the flood and the tempest. We can see pictured there for us the work of sin. What havoc sin works. What lives have been ruined. Ruined. Beyond recognition. Destroyed by sin. The drought. Well, that too has a spiritual picture to present to us. A drought is the result of the shutting of heaven. It ceases to rain. We grumble about rain. And there's no one grumbles more about rain than folk living in my part of the world. But how quickly that grumbling can cease. When the rain ceases. In our part of the world, it doesn't need to cease for very long. You'd think everybody would be cheering and running the flag to the head of the mast, and there would be national rejoicing. But you know, within a week, just 7 days of continual sunshine in our country, marvel and all that that would be. But soon the marvelous aspect of it is forgotten, and the farming community in particular are beginning to say, we need rain. Nothing's growing. We need rain and the beautiful sunshine and the pleasantness of it all begins to disappear. And there begins a hardship in absence of rain. Well, of course, it's even worse in countries that is so much more dependent upon rain because of its scarcity here in this part of the world. But particularly in the Middle East, where the Bible takes us, the absence of rain brought great hardship indeed. Great hardship indeed. And all that needed to happen was heaven was shut up. Well, what a picture that presents to us. Because every unconverted man and woman and child dwells under a heaven that is shut up. against them. There is nothing of God's saving grace comes upon them because of their defiance. There is nothing of God's blessing comes down because of their sin and their disobedience. Sin robs men and women of God's blessing. It robs men and women of God's blessing. That's why in many places in the Old Testament you see, as a judgment, God sent drought. It happened in the days of Elijah, perhaps one of the most notable cases. God judged Israel because of its sin by stopping it raining for 3.5 years. No rain. And it reduced the country to virtual ruin. Starvation. Animals were dying. People were dying. And it presents to us the picture of the circumstances of those who live in defiance of God. Heaven shut against them. Heaven is shut against them. And the final picture that's presented here, the shadow of a great rock and a weary land. A weary land. A land under the burning heat of the sun. You know, it is a truth most unwelcome amongst men and women that heaven is shut against us. And that far from the refreshing showers of God's blessing, there beams down upon men the burning wrath of God. But unwelcome as that truth may be, it is nevertheless a truth. For we read in the last verse of John chapter 3, that glorious chapter, in which God's love for poor lost sinners is mentioned, and the coming of Christ to die for sinners is presented. Here is this truth also emphasized. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Unceasingly shining down upon him is the burning heat of God's wrath. The burning heat of the sun in a weary land. That's how it is with men. So here in this verse, we are presented with a multitude of dangers and distresses that give to us an intimation of the spiritual state of man. Then let me notice with you also that the one who can save from such a multitude of troubles is no ordinary person. No ordinary person. In the first instance, the king, who was going to reign in righteousness and provide comforts to his people, such as a covert from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, shadow of a great rock in a weary land, the hiding place from the wind. That was going to be an unusual king. But how more unusual is the one who can deliver men and women from the spiritual distresses that are presented to us here in metaphor in this verse. Of course, the Lord Jesus is no ordinary person. He is no ordinary person. There is in him resources that provide for men and women, deliverance from sin, deliverance from the devil, deliverance from the torments that follow defiance and disobedience from God. Deliverance from a heaven that's shut against us. Deliverance from the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus can work such a deliverance, and only the Lord Jesus, extraordinary person that He is, can do that. Isaiah chapter 9, the verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here's who the Lord Jesus is. The one who was born at Bethlehem. The Savior has infinite wisdom, immeasurable power, unfathomable compassion and mercy and love. For in Him, Paul wrote to the Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the body of the one that was born of the Virgin, there dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. There is a union of the divine and that perfect humanity within Christ. And that's what makes Him as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, rivers of water in the dry place, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Only God, manifest in the flesh, can provide such resources as are needed by sinful man. Isaiah chapter 63 in the verse 1. He is mighty to save. Because He's God manifest in the flesh. Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost. There's not a person whose circumstances are so dreadful that Christ can't save them. Not a person. Not a person. The Lord Jesus has many titles. I read some of them out to you there from the verse 6 of Isaiah 9. But there are many, many others in the Bible. And He needs all these titles. He needs all these titles to represent and present to us all the marvelous aspects of His person, of His glorious, majestic person. The one who can save poor lost sinners with their immeasurable needs is the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus alone. But let me look at something else with you in closing. It's plain from our text how the Lord Jesus saves the sinner. Well, first of all, He's a hiding place from the wind. He's a covert from the tempest. He's as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, in all those metaphors, there is a similarity. The similarity being that the person spoken of here will come between the sinner and his trouble. Of course, the cross is pictured. The wind cannot reach you in a hiding place. You can go in, likely shut the door, and the wind is excluded. And you're in the midst of calm. The flood can't reach you in a covert. Again, you're beyond its reach. The drought can't reach you at a river. Remember how the Lord directed Elijah to the brook during the drought, and the drought couldn't affect Elijah during that period that the brook flowed. The brook stood between Elijah and the effects of the drought. But this is no brook we're talking about. Notice how the Savior is described as rivers, not a river, but as rivers. I remember once, many years ago, in my little church in Lispelaw in County Fermanagh, we had an Indian evangelist visit us by the name of Jordan Cann. And he was speaking upon the Lord Jesus as the river. In fact, I'll always remember he spoke of the Lord Jesus as a cup of water. Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. And he said a cup is an individual thing. Individuals drink from cups. Then he spoke of him from John 4 as the well of water. The Lord Jesus said to the woman, if you drink of me, drink of the water that I give, it shall be in you as a well of water. Now, a well feeds more than one person. A family can find a quenching of their thirst from a well, or even a group of families from the one well. And of course, when someone is full of the Holy Ghost, they not only find satisfaction within themselves, but they become a source of blessing and joy and fullness to others around. But then he went on and he spoke of the verse in which the Savior, speaking of that day of the fullness of Pentecost, when out of a man's belly there would flow rivers of living water. And he spoke of the rivers of India and how that great waterway fed millions of acres of land, kept it fertile, and millions and millions and millions of people in India lived off that river. Oh, I can still remember how that man spoke with power of the Lord Jesus as the rivers. Not just one, not a Ganges, not a Mississippi, not an Amazon, but rivers. There is a fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women, that has never, never been tapped. Never been tapped. This world is dying in the midst of a drought. And there's rivers nearby. Rivers of water. Rivers of water. Oh, drought will be kept at bay where there are rivers of water. And of course, the heat of the sun cannot reach you in the shadow of a great rock. The shadow of a great rock. That differs, you know, very much from the shadow of a tree or the shadow of a rock. Because a great rock does not become subject to the heat. On the shadow side of the rock, there's no sense of the heat of the sun that's shining on the other side. The heat doesn't penetrate through the rock. We all know what insulation is all about, and sometimes buildings are not quite insulated as they should be, and the heat comes through. But heat won't pass through a great rock. On the shadow side of a great rock, instead of exuding heat, it's exuding coolness. Coolness. Ha! God has His ways of air conditioning His people, unknown by man. Jesus Christ provides air conditioning for the poor sinner under the burning heat of God's judgment and God's wrath. You know, that help is available whenever the gospel's preached. You see, what the gospel is an announcement to a passing world. Behold the man who is all these things, who is able to give the relief, the deliverance, the saving power that poor suffering mankind is in such need of. That's what the gospel's all about. It's pointing out Christ. Man would never see Christ without the gospel pointing him out to them. Men are blind to Christ. Men need the gospel preacher. God has ordained that by the foolishness of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, men will be saved. That's why we must continue to preach. Never, never deviate from it. Because that's God's will. The awakened sinner, awakened by the gospel truth, will cry out. Cry out oftentimes in the words like those used by the psalmist in Psalm 57 verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. That's what the thief on the cross was saying. His eyes were opened. He suddenly realized, here in this person beside me is the relief I need at this very moment. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom and bring me with you. That's what he was saying. Bring me with you. Isaiah 25, verse 4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. That's what God is. Oh, dear Christian, tonight, do you know what you should do? You should walk around your refuge and see the comfort you have. Go round the battlements, as it were, of Zion. See the defense that surrounds you. Look at the comforts that you have. Look at the provisions, the inexhaustible provisions that are found in Christ. and realize that no harm can ever befall you. No harm. But how many there are who resist the gospel? We should never be angry with the sinner. Oh, be angry with their sin. Be upset with their sin. Hate their sin. But God help us to pity ever the sinner. No matter how much their sin annoys us, affronts us, insults us, God give us hearts to feel for the sinner. Remember the Savior's words? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, and how often they took up stones to stone Jesus. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Matthew 23, verse 37. And in Luke's account, we're told that the tears were running down the face of the Savior as he uttered those words. He sobbed great, broken-hearted sobs for those people who had rejected the overtures of God through his prophets and his servants, and would eventually reject his Son and crucify him. But if you're saved, this is your testimony. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so was my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Oh, dear Christian, we have a glorious heritage. We are a people blessed indeed of God. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And to any who may hear these words by some means or other, may they ask themselves the question, am I in that covert, in that shelter, beside those rivers, in the shadow of that great rock? Is that where my soul is? It can be. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have called, I know you're glad. If you haven't yet called, may God give you the grace to do so. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, comfort and strengthen us through your word this afternoon. Oh, please make us to rejoice that we have found in Jesus such a refuge, such a hiding place. And, oh God, may we soon see loved ones and friends that we long desire to be saved, seeking shelter in him as well. Bless us now, we ask of thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.